Peter and chapter 3. And last week, I think I introduced covered our whole introduction to this book and the messages we've already covered for a couple months now. We've been in 2 Peter, and let me go ahead and say that I've just touched the tip of the iceberg here. Again, there's so much stuff, there's so much depth in this. And again, as I've heard, there's other preachers that probably expound it more clearly than I have. But boy, I love, again, the instruction that we get, especially here as we're occupying the last of the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word and you follow along in your Bible. So I'll start there again in verse 8 and read down through the close of this tremendous epistle. And this is kind of a closing of both epistles of Peter here as we would read. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, praise You for the reading of Your Word, and thank You for this portion of Scripture. Touch our hearts, lead into truths that could change our lives and our walk this week, and we'll give You the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this portion of Scripture. We're going to bring to close again the book with the exhortation at the end here that He gives to us. And let me start off with that first again, right up front. Notice that He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And again, I want to emphasize, even as we have already, the error of the wicked. The error. There have been false prophets among us, and there shall be false teachers, Peter has told us. And you notice here again that here's another stern warning that, hey, they're pretty good at what they're doing. Anyone heard of Hagman and Hagman? Hagman and Hagman is a prophecy group that's been on the line here for the past several years, talking about how giants again and angels breeding with men is all the problem of the world and yada, yada, yada. And they believe in a flat earth. They don't believe we landed on the moon. And they just go on and on with the... And I have been appalled at how many people follow Hagman and Hagman and the teachings that they have about the end days. Again, there have been many that have come with just false teaching. And it's always appalled me at how many Christians follow after. And it's because of this verse right here. They don't know. Seeing ye know these things before. And listen... I feel bad, again, for a lot of Christians or some of our own kin during these last times that spend a lot of time asking, is this the second coming? Is this the tribulation? Is what's going on? And they don't have a clue again. And so notice again, the emphasis here is the fact that you need to be grounded in the Word of God and understand these things. I've had people tell me, even concerning our hunt for the last October Prophecy Conference, why do you do that every year? I mean, all I care about is the here and now. Who cares what's going to happen in the future? Listen, God cares about what's going to happen in the future. And God cares that you know. And so we can have peace. Wherefore, comfort one another with these things, the Bible says. And so it's important for us to know where this thing is going. And Peter here just gives a quick snapshot of that. And notice two things that you might fall from the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. Now hold that thought for a second and turn back a couple chapters to chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then look what it says. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And so I'm concerned again about Christians falling from their steadfastness. And I'm concerned here for us that we understand what creates that falling. They have not been people of the book. They have not been digging into and studying and growing. And so look at the next clause there in verse 18. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, I encourage you to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up again to that first chapter and notice what he says about these things will cause, if you do them, that ye shall never fall. And that's over there, starting in verse 5. And besides this again, is that the knowing of the divine power and knowing of the knowledge of God and knowing of the knowledge of Christ and growing in those things. And he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, and charity never faileth. And so as we again look at the final exhortation of Peter, he says here, you either grow or you fall. You either grow and pay attention to God's word or you fall. And I praise the Lord again that we have folks here that just dig into God's word and consistently in family altar, in daily devotions, in our studies of God's word here at the church, that we just keep digging into God's word and are growing. Jump back now again and let's see if we can look at a few more things in this outline that he gives us. We already looked at verse 8 and 9 that again... that God's not on your time scale, nor my time scale. God's got his own time scale, and God is long-suffering. We look at the events unfolding in this world. I guess I've said this, and I'll say it again. We've put a buffoon in the White House to run this country, a progressive leftist who wants a socialist government, and half of the Republicans are following right along after, saying, well, we'll fix things in 2 years. Listen, I'm not sure you got 2 years in this country, again, especially the way we're going now. And so as we look at, again, where we're at, that's why we wanted to pay some attention to how we're going to deal with persecution here. I was listening to a church in New Jersey, again, who's getting pressured from their governor that they have to test everyone. They're not allowed into church unless they have a shot. Listen, that's going to be more and more common. And again, let me go ahead and say, even as they did out loud and publicly here, that, hey, we'll never care whether you got a shot or not to come and worship God. Listen, we'll never care whether you wear a mask or not. I don't believe in masks. I believe masks cause more problems than they do any sanity or any sanitary condition and sanity, I suppose. But again, a mask might keep your snot from blowing on somebody else when you sneeze. But normally, we used to cover our mouth when we did that. Let me tell you what the science says. The science says masks on the public do not work. They cause more harm than good. Let me tell you what the science says. Wash your hands. Don't touch your face. I mean, for crying out loud, that's where we started in this stupidity. And again, to understand that that's what science is to prevent the spread of disease. And this wearing of masks, especially when you wear a mask all day, play with it, take it off, shove it under your car seat for the night, and then put it on again the next morning. I'm telling you, masks are ineffective. And so I would never hinder anyone from coming to church with a mask on if they feel that's important to do. But again, our stand here is that you don't need a mask to come and worship together. And so we're not going to mandate anything, and we're not going to be the police that guards whether you've been got a shot. I'm not going to call it immunization anymore because it's not really an immunization. It's the COVID shot. And again, that's a personal decision. Some of us, again, I've got ankylosing spondylitis, which is an inflammatory condition. And historically, even though you won't find this admitted out loud, that shot has just aggravated any inflammatory or any RA conditions and causes a myriad of side effects. And so it's your personal choice and your medical choice whether you get that shot or not. And again, when they make it mandatory, some, again, are going to be faced with losing their job. I know a couple, again, right now that are struggling with that. They say there's a ton of healthcare workers right now that, well, they got 40 days or something to get the shot, I think it is. And so we're in a position here, again, where they're trying to mandate stuff again, and the church is not going to be involved in that. And we're going to keep worshiping. We'll not shut down again. And we're going to keep attending as best we can, no matter what comes. And so, and we're not going to do the requirements that make no logical sense, are but a leftist push again for power and control. And so we see that, and I'm going to say that out loud, that again, whether you get the shot or not is your personal decision. Whether you wear a mask or not is your personal decision until maybe you go get groceries. It could be they could force you to wear a mask to get groceries. That's their business. So again, as we look at that, notice again that the Lord is coming back soon, and there's things going on in this world that don't fit. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We looked at the wrong attitude. We looked at the scoffers here in this chapter. And we looked at your attitude as far as being children of the light last week. And we're to be children of the light, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We are not appointed to wrath. I'd almost take the time to look up the 359s in the Bible that says you are not appointed to wrath. We are not going to be here. I got a couple emails this week of people that saying, hey, we figured out that the shot is part of the mark of the beast, and this shot is part of the pharmaceuticals that's warned about in Revelation chapter 18. To which I say, praise the Lord, I'm not going to be here for Revelation chapter 18. And if you're a born-again believer, you're not going to be here for Revelation chapter 18. You're not going to be here when it comes to get a mark of the beast. You're not going to be here for 666. You're not going to be here, praise the Lord, for those things. And therefore, we ought to have peace in our life of God to understand that, hey, we're not appointed to wrath. We're not going to be here for that great tribulation. We're not going to be here for the tribulation that the Lord brings on this earth. But we might be here for persecutions that old Satan brings on us. And so again, when we look at the last things and the doctrines of the last things, it's important here for us to understand that we, again, are to be children of the light. Then Peter goes on here and says this, it's all going to burn. Have you heard that phrase before? I'm looking at getting the asphalt shingles on my roof, and I'm thinking, hey, it's all going to burn. How much do you want to invest in asphalt shingles? I don't mind giving a dollar for the shingle. But again, me getting up there, almost pushing 70, trying to nail shingles on a 30-foot high roof, I'm not that excited about that. And so when we look at that, we look at the things in this world, and I said this last week, that we need to keep an attitude that, hey, it's all going to burn. And that's what Peter's saying here. Keep our priorities right. Brother Charlie just went over, I forgot what verse it was again, where it says if you're suffering persecution, you're free from sin. In other words, when you're suffering persecution, they're going to put you to death for your faith. You're not out drinking and boozing it up. You're not, again, out abusing your body. You're not out, again, looking for an adultery. You're not out looking to get in sin. Because once you're under persecution, listen, your whole purpose is to live for God. You're about to die for God. Your purpose is to live for God. And so the attitude that we have here towards this world ought to look around and say, hey, where do my priorities lie? It's all going to burn. And so that's what Peter says here. Seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord. And boy, we could emphasize that even more today about things happening at a tremendous pace. Young people, listen, boy, it's good to have young people here today, praise the Lord. But again, understand that, hey, we're living in a world that I don't know what can guarantee your future. I don't know, but we got a couple years left. On my calendar again, I started looking, saying, hey, I don't know how we can go back to 2023 again and still having a 7-year tribulation and still having 1,000 years reigning of Christ and have this whole thing all culminated in a 7,000 years since creation. And so I look at that and say, hey, it's easy for me to say, especially now that I'm old, got 1 foot in a grave anyway, it's easy for me to say, hey, even so come Lord Jesus, the things of this world aren't that important to me. Notice again that that's the emphasis that he has here. The fact that it's all going to burn with a fervent heat. Now, it always bothered me when I was a kid and studying the doctrine of the last things, even down there in Tuscarora Baptist Church, it always bothered me that Peter left off the rapture of the church. He left off the tribulation periods, the judgment of the nations. He left off the battle of Armageddon. He left off the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He left all these things off, and he jumped right to there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so he's trying to, again, frame our attitude. And he even, I love the way he does this again, and I hadn't found that again until reaching it out, studying it out during our 24 years of Hunt for the Last October conferences, that he says, hey, Paul's already covered all that stuff. And I'm not going to repeat it here. Just pay attention to what Paul said. And so when we look again at those things that he kind of skipped over there, the rapture of the church in Revelations in chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, once we're raptured out of this world, we're going to go to what is called commonly the Bema Seat Judgment, where our works are tried, but our soul isn't. And then we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible teaches. It culminates in Revelation 13. Meanwhile, back here on the earth, there's going to be a seven-sealed book in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. That seven-sealed book, again, is the title of the earth. That God, again, owns the earth. And who is it that's worthy to open up the seals that says, hey, this is a title document for this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. That's who is worthy. And so he begins to open those seals. And there's seven seals to be opened. After that, there's seven trumpets. The seventh seal he opens, there's seven trumpets. After he opens the seventh trumpet, there's silence in the earth for... No, on the seventh seal. There's silence for half an hour. Even those that are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, continually before the throne of God, are silent. And there's a silence for a half an hour. Then there's seven trumpets announce what God's going to do. Then there's seven vials of the wrath of God in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 19 is the battle of Armageddon described. And it's covered again in Zechariah, the text that we read in our Bible scheduled Bible reading today. And then, in the Bible, there's a 20, Revelation chapter 20, there is a 1,000 year. And it says 1,000 years like four times, in case you've been listening to a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian, and they say, well, that's just one day and that God's time scale. No, 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 no. That's 1,000 years. God said so and emphasized that. And when we look at the Bible literally, after the millennial reign in Revelation chapter 20, there's a great white throne judgment in the close of Revelation chapter 20. And then in Revelation chapter 21, look what it says here in our text in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know what righteousness is? I like this definition. Righteousness is always right, never wrong. That's why man can't get in by our righteousness. That's why the Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags. So always right and never wrong. We're going to dwell in righteousness. And I think perhaps that's why Peter jumped all over all that other stuff and jumped right to the final chapter that says, hey, we're going to dwell with God in righteousness. No more wrong. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more death. No more departure. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding ought to be in our lives. Listen, in all the turmoil that's going on, we need to have peace and understand that, hey, God gives perfect peace even through all this. And if we're children of the light, we can look at the news and say, hey, I've got peace. Now, it's distressing to me, again, to see the fall of this great nation that I spent 23 years in the military defending. It's bothersome, again, that this whole country would take such a turn at such a pace. And it's bothersome to me that the majority of people are perfectly happy with that. All the citiots, as I call them, are just pleased as anything and enjoy everything that's Biden done, and he thinks he's a wonderful president. But listen, this world has taken a turn that's unbelievable. I mean, they don't even know what gender they are. They don't even know that there's only two genders in this world. And so when we're looking again at the vileness of this world, boy, it can get me discouraged. When we're looking at what reprobate minds are doing, even in Washington, D.C., boy, it can be discouraging. But listen, we have a peace that passes all understanding to understand that God is in charge. I heard a preacher say last night that God isn't the least bit worried. He doesn't lose any sleep over what's going on in America. When he reaches out his hand to bring a hurricane into America, it's not even trembling. God is in charge of all things. And that brings for us peace just to know that he's in charge. Look what else. Peace, and that we are to be in him without spot. Again, we already looked briefly at that verse that says, hey, when you're going through persecution, when you're about to die for your faith in Christ, you're not going to be out living in lasciviousness. You're not going to be pursuing the lust of the flesh. Because again, we're about to, and again, that's one thing, that persecution has always purified the church. Even this COVID thing and them shutting down churches has purified the church. And people that didn't really know why they were going to church, and people that were going as an entertainment industry, they have predominantly didn't come back. And so there has been a purification of the church. And we're to be without spot. And that further, and one step further, is blameless. When I studied that out as a qualification of a bishop, that they'd be blameless, that means, again, that in their life there's not even an appearance of evil. Blameless. Notice that those are qualities that we should be putting on here in these last days. And then verse 15 covers that long-suffering, that we need to be long-suffering. I put that in our penny pulpit this past week, we need to have long-suffering. Here it says long-suffering is salvation. In Paul's epistle, there's the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Corinthians, there's a crown that we're going to have. And there's a corruptible body that we're going to put away, and we're going to put on an incorrupt body. Again, keeping that same idea that, hey, it's all going to burn. We're going to eventually, very quickly, be called into the very presence of God. And let me go ahead and mention Hebrews chapter 2 as well. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by Christ and then was repeated unto us by those that heard him? And so again, we have a so great salvation. Aren't you glad you're not going to hell? Aren't you glad again that you have eternal life? Stop. Wait. Do you have eternal life? Is it real? And again, the rejoicing that we have and the praise, even in tribulation, comes because we know the end and we have eternal life. Turn back with me just real quickly to this one section that we already reviewed several times in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I have it marked out in my Bible because it all falls on one page. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, for as much as ye know. Listen, you ought to know that you're saved. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says that you ought to grow. 1:10, that ye know that you, again, are a born-again Christian, that your sin is under the blood and that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, that we may grow. 1 Peter 2:2, that ye may grow thereby. I've checked every modernist translation of the Bible that I have, and every one of them say that ye may grow into salvation. Listen, you're not going to grow into salvation. You either got it or you didn't. And so notice here that this is after salvation. that we could grow, that we could have. And notice again, that's what Peter emphasized at the end, that you will either grow or you'll fall. And so I want to encourage us here to be growing. Then in chapter 2 and verse 9, that ye may show. That ye may show, it says, to should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And then over in chapter 2 and verse 21, that ye should follow in his steps. And I have that label, that ye should go. That you should know. Listen, do you know that you're saved? Second, are you growing? That you should grow. Third, that you should show forth the praises of him. To be a witness. To tell others. And to be a light in this world. And then lastly, that we would go, even as he says in John 20:21, that behold, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you into this world. And so, as we see these things discharged here, there's a wherefore, be diligent there in verse 14. And then there's a therefore in verse 17 that says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In my life, and in fact I heard a preacher call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. An Alka-Seltzer Christian is a Christian who gets saved and gets all excited and they bounce all over the place and then they disappear and they leave a bad taste in your mouth. And so that's an Alka-Seltzer Christian. And listen, there's a lot of them. That again, just don't grow, that doesn't stick. We're given the different soil types so we can understand that some of them never got saved. But again, notice here that we don't want to be a roller coaster Christian either, that's up on one day and down in the depths in the other. And again, that we have a stability in our lives. That's what God expects from us, that's what he built us for. And again, that we wouldn't fall from our own steadfastness, but that we would grow in grace. I've enjoyed, again, walking through 1 and 2 Peter with you as a church here. And as we consider these things, let's just praise his holy name. Here we are in the last days, but we can have peace, we can be spotless, and we can be blameless. And we can just keep growing, and I encourage you to do just that. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you that we could worship today. Thank you again, Father, that we could gather in your name especially and lift up your name. And I pray again that you just bless in the things that we've looked at here from your word. Encourage us as we live in troublous times where there's another attack coming on the church trying to force again churches to mandate that they do certain things. I pray again, Father, that you give us again the ability to stand. And Father, that we could again be a witness of your grace and your goodness in this day and this age. We'll praise you now and thank you for your touch on your word, your encouragement to the saints. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just stand and we'll dismiss with my favorite chorus. Boy, it's good to be saved. It's necessary to be saved. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God does that to us and for us. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. Let's go.